Hi, welcome to The Bridge Podcasts. We hope you enjoy the following message. For more information on all that's happening at The Bridge Church, please visit www.bridge-church.com. This week we're looking at adoration as part of the prayer series that we're going to be doing in the life groups. And I want to thank Barbara for introducing me to this great series. And we're going to be, as I said last week, we're going to be harmonizing what we do on a Sunday with what we're doing in life groups midweek. And so, actually, I need to ask you a question, Barbara. Is it this week your life group is starting with it? It is, yes. So, because sometimes people say next week, and you think, well, do you mean this Wednesday or next Wednesday? So I've got that sorted out now. So we'll be doing that. All the life group leaders will have the resources they need by the middle of the week. And this series on prayer by Pete Gregg is going to be wonderful. I've previewed it, and I think it's going to take us deeper in our prayer life. I think it's the main thing is it's going to bring us closer to God. And we know about all the boundaries and barriers and everything that we seem to suffer that keep us from, you know, just communicating with God. And someone said that sometimes it's better to pray lots of small prayers than a few big ones. And I think that that's the aim of this time, this season that we're going through now, is to get us talking to God every day. Throughout the day, and not just waiting for those times where we're going to, right, okay, now I'm ready to sit down and pray. And we try and pray for a long time and get everything done. Am I quite loud? Amen. Okay, so we're going to be doing this together. And so what I'm going to cover on a Sunday is not going to be what you're going to do on a Wednesday, but it's going to be a little taster of what Wednesday's going to bring. So you'll get a taster here, but you'll get a main meal on a Wednesday. Isn't that right? Yeah. It's the word says that we can eat it. We can eat the word. And so, you know, we can have a meal in the word. So on a Wednesday at Life Group, then you can have a meal on the word. Isn't that good? So as part of that, obviously, I want to urge every single person just to be a part of a life group. This is a vital season in the church, and I ask every one of you, please, just if you're not a part of a life group, then we have them in different local areas. Come and see us, see me, and we'll say, okay, just go here to this life group, because I believe you won't get everything that you should out of this unless you're part of the life group and you're doing it in life groups as well. So I'm looking at our life groups flourishing at this moment in time. Amen. So we're going to be talking this morning on a couple of things, but basically it's coming down to adoration and how we prepare ourselves going into prayer. And we all have, I don't know if everyone here has mastered the art of communication yet. I know I haven't. There's so many different things that we struggle with in our communication, and our quality of communication is so variable, and the intensity of our communication goes up and down all the time. But God's looking for us to communicate with them. And if any of you ever remember that book by, I think it was Mark Chapman, called The Five Love Languages, you know, he's looking for us to get to a place where we're communicating with them in a language that is common to us. It's a love language. And he accepts us at that place, you know, and it's really foundational. I know that God, you know, he hears all of our rants, and hears all of our frustrations. And how many have had a rant at God recently? I think some people having a good rant at God. And you know what? God is okay with that. And think of all of the great people that ranted and argued with God and deliberated with him and everything. And they wrestled with him. And it's okay to do that. God gets that. But he says, you know, there's another way. that we can, there's another level of communication that we can have. And part of that, preparing that place of communication is the pathway to that is just adoring him for everything that he is in our lives. Do you believe that? And so there's one thing that makes the difference though. Even though we rant and we rave and we carry on, what's the position of our heart? If our heart is surrendered to God, I believe God says, okay, go for it. I know I've got your heart, let it out. Let out the frustration, let out all of this stuff that you've been building up. So I believe he receives us at that place. So the Book of Common Prayer, which I've never read before, but according to the guys in the prayer course, describes adoration as the lifting of our hearts and minds to God, asking nothing but to enjoy his presence with us. And so I'd never heard it put quite like that before, but it says it's the lifting of our hearts and minds to God, asking for nothing. That's quite difficult to do sometimes because we've got lots of asks. It's like, well, I'm here, I may as well ask you. And then the ask list and the time goes like this, you know, we've asked. So, but to enjoy God's presence with us is the main thing. And so we're going to look at a couple of stories this morning. One's dealing with an issue of the heart, and the other one's going to deal with an act of adoration that we can read about in God's word. So the first one we're going to look at is the heart. And the heart is the center of our being, isn't it? It's right here in the center. And I remember when the kids were growing up, we used to put videos in the video player by a guy called the Donut Man. And he had a great ministry, still does, with these donuts. And he would say that, you know, everyone has a God-shaped hole in the middle of their lives. And he'd use the donut to get, and everyone can get that. Kids and adults can get that. But you know, God created us with a sanctuary in our hearts for him. When we were created, he says, well, I'm going to create man with a place for me to be inside of them. And not only that, it's like we talk about shrines. We can all identify with shrines and altars and things. But, you know, you've heard people talking about the altar of your heart and phrases like that. But God really essentially just wants to occupy our hearts. He wants to have first place in our hearts and in our lives. And at the beginning, God was within man, okay? But he did something great as well. He created stuff to be outside of us, without man. So he was within us, but he was also without us. And these things that he created were for our enjoyment. And they were for our sustenance. And they were all sorts of things that we could take delight in. So, you know, if I describe to you, you know, a peach, God created it. When you get a ripe and a fresh peach, it's amazing to eat. God creates all of these, so many things in nature so that we can enjoy them, okay? And God refers to them, you know, and we just refer to them as things, all right? So the problem is what's happened now is that place that God wants to occupy in our heart, the things occupy that place. Do you understand what I mean? And have you ever heard anyone saying, you know, things have really got the better of me? Well, things really have got the better of us. In a lot of ways, things have taken the place of God's place in our hearts. So what he created for us to enjoy and to, you know, just, your design is amazing. We're enjoying this life in the way you created it to be, all of a sudden God's kind of like, you know, pushed out by the things. And I'm sure you've heard that saying before, that people end up worshiping the creation, not the creator. You know, so he's done. Now the problem is with these things is that there's so many of them fighting to occupy our heart. And that puts us in real spiritual trouble. Real big trouble spiritually, because God covets that place in your heart. He wants that place in your heart. He doesn't want it to be taken over by all of these other things. So, every one of you here this morning has passion, and you have drive, and you have desire, and that God wants you to reserve that for pursuing Him. He wants you to take a whole lot of that energy to go after Him, and to make Him first place in your heart. You know, so all of that stuff that you have, all of that energy now begins to covet other things. And, we know about the commandments that we're given. We know about God's moral law that we shouldn't covet another's things. We shouldn't covet other things, full stop. We get so covetous in our nature. Amen. So I want to read this to you from Luke chapter 9, verse 23. So if you take your Bibles and go to the chapter of Luke 9, 23, and it's the Amplified version that I'm reading from. So just give you a moment to get there. I'm hoping that people will start to bring your Bibles back to church. We're going to have Bible Sunday at the end of the month, everybody. So please bring your Bibles on the 29th of October. It's National Bible Sunday. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. So bring your Bibles. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, "And he was saying to them all, 'If anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, set aside selfish interests, and take up his cross daily, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come, and follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example in living, and if need be, suffering or perhaps dying because of faith in me. For whoever wishes to save his life in this world will eventually lose it through death. But whoever loses his life in this world for my sake, he is the one who will save it from the consequences of sin and separation from God. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, wealth and fame and success, and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed here and now of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Heavenly Father and of the holy angels.'" What a strong passage of scripture. You know, it lays everything on the line in terms of where is your heart. I mean, you're not left in any doubt after reading that passage of scripture. Who is looking for first place in your life? There's no doubt about it. And so, this losing everything, okay, whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. You know, it depends, on for some of us, we think, well, losing some stuff isn't so tough. And we could, in our minds, sit down with a little list and say, I could give that up. Yeah, I could. And we can make a list of things that we'd be prepared to let go of. But God's talking about losing all, everything. He's like, you don't need anything. I am your all in all. I'm your all in all. So you don't need to hang on to these things. So, we can do our lists and everything. But for some people, it's a complete no-go, that area. You're asking me to give up everything. And we're going somewhere with this that I believe is very powerful. I want you to stay with it this morning. I think it's going to provoke a lot of thought in your life, and it's going to cause you to think. But for some people, that lose it is a no-go area. And I was remembering the word about the rich young ruler. And I think the word says that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So, and what an illustration that was, because I'm thinking about a modern needle. But I think from memory that there were certain places in the walls, city walls, where people could pass in and out. And they must have somehow got that thing, the eye of the needle. It looks like you know what I'm talking about, Susan. But a camel with a big camel hump and all of that stuff on its back, it's just not going to get through that hole. It's not happening. And so basically Jesus was by painting this picture of, you know, what are you willing to give up? And it's not going to be easy. I'm just telling you now, it's not going to be easy. So the rich young ruler went away, and he was dejected. He was like, you know, no, I can't. So, but there's another whole side of this, because I want to ask you this question this morning. Have you ever considered the prospect of letting go of what you believe to be perfectly good things that God has given you? That you look at some things and you think, this is a blessing. It's a gift from God, and it's for me. But have you ever considered that we may even have to give up some of those things, depending on what place they begin to take in our lives? Things get in the way of our prayer. Things get in the way of our prayer. So there's good things. I think John Bevere wrote a book, Good is the Enemy of Great, didn't he? And it's a great book, and it started to put into perspective different things about what we perceive to be good things, as opposed to things that we, you know, the great things that God has for us. And I want to just go to Genesis 22 for this story. So you can refer to Genesis 22 afterwards, but this is where this story comes from. So this is about Abraham. Okay, and it's obviously in the context of him, of God asking him to sacrifice Isaac, his son. Okay, so can you imagine the torment that Abraham was going through when God was asking him this, to do this? Can you imagine the trial in his life? Could you imagine what it would be like for God to ask your son or your daughter of you? It's a powerful thing. If that doesn't stop you dead in your tracks, then I don't know what will. He's asking, you know, will you offer your son up to me? And I guess the question I had when looking at this was why? Why was the experience necessary? Why was this necessary for Abraham? And I pondered on that, and I'm thinking, okay, we need to find out about it. So I did a little bit of looking into it. And you know the relationship that Abraham had with Isaac, because he was the child of promise. It was like they were already so old. And then it's like God says, you're going to have a child. He's like, what? Okay, whatever you say, God. And then this boy comes, and this boy was sacred to Abraham. You know, the Isaac represented God's promise. Isaac represented God's covenant that the seed would be passed down. You know, we used to sing an old charismatic song that I am the seed of Abraham, and his blessing rests on me. I am the seed of Abraham. In fact, it was like a 70s one, I think, but a great song. And so, you know, he's even in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. So this boy Isaac is absolutely sacred to Abraham. And if Luke chapter 9 verse 23 is anything to go by, Abraham would have been screaming, "No, Lord. No. Don't ask this of me. Don't take him from me." And he's probably thinking, "Take me instead. You know, I've had a good life. I've lived a long time. I've enjoyed fellowship with you, God. You know, I've had so many awesome years, and I can die a happy man. I know that Isaac, there's a promise that he has an awesome future. Take me instead." And God says, no. God's instruction remained. And the reason I believe that God had to intervene, and you've got to stay with me here, Isaac and Abraham were knit so close together, all right? God knew the depth of love in Abraham's heart for Isaac. And even though that to me seems, well, what's wrong with that? That's okay. God knew that it was a danger in the relationship between them all. And I'm wondering why. You know, it was a true love. It was a strong love, but it wasn't sanctified. It wasn't a sanctified love. In other words, sanctified means to be set apart. It means, you know, it also means to have the stamp of approval. So I was thinking about this, sanctified. So what do you mean when it's not sanctified? I'm sure that everything Abraham did in his life, he did for you. But, you know, there's things in our lives that God wants us to consecrate to him. Amen? And we'd say, you know, what was the issue? But if we have something first place in our hearts, and it's not God, would we expect him to give us his stamp of approval on it? Because if he's true to his word and he says that he wants to occupy the throne of our lives, then would he give us his stamp of approval if it was a good thing that we held in our hearts, but it wasn't him? This has challenged me. But would he give us his stamp of approval? I don't think he would. He wouldn't. And so God wants to reign in our hearts, and this is an area that's so sensitive to God. The adoration of our hearts have to lift God into first place. You know, my relationship with Linda is wonderful, and she's the queen of my heart. She's the queen of my heart. But I can't put her above my relationship with Jesus, with God. She's the queen of my heart, but he's the king of my heart. Yeah, he's the king of our hearts. And so can you see that sometimes we think, well, what can possibly be wrong with that? That's good. It's all fine. But very powerfully and subtly, something is occupying the place in your heart that God says, that's reserved for me. Let your marriages and your families glorify God. Yes. Let your relationship with your loving relationship with your children bring glory to God, yes. But our first and our best belongs to him. Amen. Amen. Amen? Our first and our best belongs to him. And if God tested Abraham with what was sacred to him and precious to him, do you think that God's going to test us also? Yes. He's going to test you in that area. He's going to test you with what is most sacred to you. He's going to test you with what is most precious in your life. And he's going to see where you are in your heart. So here's the thing, though. In doing this, and by not withholding his son Isaac, God releases the mother load of blessings onto Abraham. It's like at the last minute, that voice, stay your hand, stop. Now I know, I know where your heart is, Abraham. And now I'm going to bless you. Now I'm going to bless you. It's going to be like the biggest blessing that you've ever had in your life. And you know what? Abraham's blessings are ours still today. We can still be partakers of Abraham's blessings. You know that that verse in Genesis says, one of them says that we will possess the gates of our enemies. That's one of the blessings, which means that we will have total dominion and authority over our enemies. We will possess the gate of our enemy. And it's amazing. It's amazing. And so Abraham's blessings are ours. So you see this picture of Abraham giving up his son, being willing to do that, and all of a sudden the generations get the blessing. What happens when we give up our most precious and our most sacred thing? What happens 3-4 generations down the line? What happens? There's a blessing coming. You know? And we got to think about our children and our children's children and our third generation and our fourth generation. Yeah. We've got to. I'm so, so passionate about that. And that's why what we do in this here and now is going to make such a huge difference. in the future. Can you grasp this? Whatever we give to God is going to be safe. Don't worry about it. Whatever we commit to God is going to be safe. I remember a story about this one Scottish goalkeeper. I think he was called Safe Hands. Maybe some of you know his name. I can't remember it. But it's like, you know what? And apparently he had these huge hands. And when he put goalie gloves on, they were massive. Safe Hands. Nothing's getting past him. And I think, you know, whatever we commit to God is going to be safe. But whatever we don't is not going to be secure. Whatever things we decide, we're just going to keep that one. We're going to keep that one off the list. That you're robbing yourself of security. We're robbing ourselves of security. Amen.
Amen.
So there's a great song I'm listening to just now because Nathan said to me, "Have you not heard this song, Future Past, by a guy called John Mark McMillan?" Please go home and listen to it on YouTube. There's a great version of it on YouTube Live. It's called Future Past. It's really moving me right now, but the lyrics of the first verse are amazing. They say that God holds the reins on the sun and the moon like horses driven by kings. It's like, wow, you know. It's like I just see God with you know, reigning. And also this tether between God and, you know, and he has the reins in his hands. And you've heard people say before, maybe to you, who's got the reins of your life? Yes. Who's holding the reins of your life? And I'm like, well, sometimes I have to say, I don't know who's been holding the reins of my life. I've been holding them super tightly. It's not easy to control yourself. It's much easier, you know. It's like you know, because reins, you got a bit in your mouth, and God is saying you got to come this way. You need to come that way, and it's like, okay, well, I'm gonna try and do it myself. But who, you know, sometimes someone that's just behind you, seeing you there in the picture, has got a better perspective of everything than you have. It's like, yeah, I can see this and I can see that. Well, you didn't see that. That came out of left field. So watch out for that. So who's got the reins of our lives? And, you know, sometimes we hold on to our reins for a long time. But if we give over to God what's his anyway, we can walk into a good place. Amen? And we can live in a good place. And all the years of struggle that we have, because we mollycoddle our feelings, all right? We like, someone's messed with my stuff. Someone's messing around with my things. That's hurting. I'm offended at that. How dare you try and take these things away from me? These are my things. Just leave them alone. But we've got to let go of all those things. And we've got to let God be our all in all. And that's part of the adoration of God. And that pathway to adoring him is not always easy. It's not like a new puppy. Some of us know the feeling. A new puppy is easy to adore. It's like, whoa, you're so fluffy, you know, and it's like, wow, you know. It's easy to adore that. But sometimes the pathway to adoration, you know, adoring our loving Heavenly Father is not so easy because things are purposefully and deliberately put in our way by the enemy and also of our own choice. And God has to strive with us all the time. And it's like, you know, we think sometimes, you know, if he would just comply and make sure that every need was met and you didn't try us so daily. God, why do you try us every day? You know, why is it so daily? Then maybe if you just did all of these things, it would be so much easier to adore you, Lord, you know? You know, if you would just, you know, but the truth is that putting some things out of our lives, expelling some things out of our lives is a painful thing to do. And it's a road that Jesus asked us to take. Has anyone here ever had a tooth pulled?
Yes.
It's, man, I tell you, Growing up, the dentist knew me. I was only like 8, and I've got terrible teeth, but like, you know, bless them. But you know, it wasn't pressed into us the fact that we needed to brush morning and night after every meal. We just eat sweets and go to bed, you know. And so, but you know, there's so the excruciating pain of having a tooth pulled. We know it well. But you know, it's like it's going to be a bit like that, getting some of the stuff out of our lives. It could be a painful experience. And just like we sang this morning, when I survey the wondrous cross, it demands my life, my soul, and my all. There's a demand placed on us. And so I want to just, you know, remind all of us this morning, we do need to remind ourselves, God is a personal God. He's very personal. And he wants us to push through and live in his presence. We're moving through adoration. We're talking about how we can deepen our lives in talking to God, praying, all of this. But this is all fundamental, I have to tell you. He wants us to push through and live life in his presence. And we've got to be careful sometimes, even about our doctrines and our waypoints in the faith. We've come, you know, so far. We've moved up another level. I'm so proud of myself. I didn't understand that concept, and now I've grasped it. You know, another Bible study complete, another conference under my belt. Things are going well. But sometimes we end up understanding more about, you know, our Father God in theory, but we don't experience him experientially. And I believe that this church is moving into a place where we're going to experience God. It's going to be a spiritual and a physical experience. Yes. You have to believe that. Because all the theory and Bible studies and conferences in the world is not going to make one bit of difference in your life if you don't know that you can just embrace him. We're great at being intellectual and understanding our position with God, you know. But he's a spirit, and we can only know him in spirit. We can't know him carnal to spirit. We've got to know him spirit to spirit. So that we're no better off for all of this truth if we don't know him spirit to spirit and we experience him. And we need to get our hearts burning again with adoration. Yeah. And watching that program, the Bear Grylls one the other night, the survival one, Bear Grylls, and he's got all these guys out in the bushveld. And of course, he's testing them too. And he says, you have to go on watch. So each of you are going to do 2 hours watch. And if there's an intruder or a predator or whatever comes, then what you've got to do is you've got to make a lot of noise, wake up the camp, and stoke the fire up. Like, okay. So these guys have got some twigs and stuff on this little fire, some little flames. Everyone's fast asleep. It's the end of their first day out in the Karoo. It's bitterly cold at night. And one of his kind of commanders goes down the hill a little bit and starts playing back animal wildlife sounds out of a big speaker. Now, I've heard the baboon cries physically in the wild, and they will curdle your blood. It's like, what was that, you know? So they start playing these animal sounds. You know, wildlife, baboons, and all this. And the two girls that are on watch freeze. They're like, you know, you can see them trying to process, what level of danger are we in here? Is the danger enough that we wake up the camp? Or do we wait a little bit longer? So anyway, it turns out they do none of the above. They don't wake up the rest of the camp. They don't stoke the fire up into this huge blaze. And everyone knows that big fires keep predators away. And so they don't do any of this. So Bear Grylls comes up to them and he says, you know, come on, guys. This is survival. If you don't do what I'm telling you to do, you guys are going to get taken out of the game. Basically, he's saying, how bad does it need to get before you react? Yeah. Do you see where I'm going with this? Yeah. That little, the burning in our hearts. How bad does it need to get before we make this thing go? Like a fire, like stoke it up and wake up the camp. Who's the camp? It's your brothers and your sisters and your friends and people out there. And it's like, wake them up. Tell them there's a threat. Stoke up the fire. How bad does it need to get before we do that? And you know, we're the same. We know the times and the seasons that we're living in. We know the threat. But we stay at this level. And we need to come out of that and get a big fan and fan that fire and get it stoked up. And I'm trying to remember whose book it was, but someone wrote a book called A Heart Ablaze. John Bevere, A Heart Ablaze. And then in Bible school, we also, we did a fan the flame thing with Reinhard Bonnke. You know what? Do you all know who Reinhard Bonnke is? I mean, he just went like fire through Africa, just doing crusades and everything. And so I'm thinking to myself, I'm thinking about my heart. You know, my heart, you don't think of your heart just as physical organ that pumps thousands of times a day and keeps you alive. All right? Because that's, we think, you know, it's just this part of the system that keeps me alive. But there's a lot of similarities about our spiritual heart, because the Bible says that out of our hearts flow the issues of life. So the very same way my physical heart has to keep on pumping, da-doom, 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 you know, and if you're really fit, it might just be down at about 40 BPM. So I think mine's currently somewhere between 60 and 70. But what our spiritual heartbeat is, there's a similarity there, because out of our spiritual hearts flows the issues of our lives. Da-doom, 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 same thing. So I feel that, you know, our hearts, adoration is a vital, it's all connected. That this passion that we have in our hearts, you would feel it welling up inside you. Have you ever felt that? Sometimes I have these irrational feelings and my mind and my logic try to process them, but my heart can't help it. It's like when you see someone and you have a compassion on them in a shop or something. It's completely illogical. What's just happened? What's happened is your heart. Your heart has just caught fire for that something. But it can die down again as well. And you know, our hearts well up with lots of things, sometimes with anger, sometimes with compassion, sometimes with happiness. But something happens to trigger our hearts, amen? And compels us to act with a passion. And so, you know, is anyone here experiencing in your prayer times? And my hand's going up here as well. But you're experiencing, sometimes it's like, I'm struggling to break through. You know, it's like, what is happening? It's like that there's embers there, but there's not a fire. And so I believe it's because our hearts, there's things that are occupying our hearts. There's other things that are occupied. We've got to look at that whole thing and look at the brutal reality of, you know, why is our heart so desensitized? Why is it numbed? So that was the first thing I wanted to share with you. It was this condition of the heart in terms of adoration, okay? The second one, it's a little bit shorter. It's about adoration itself, and it's talking about Mary and Martha. So I want to go to John chapter 12, also in the Amplified Bible, and that's in verse 12. All right. This is where Mary anoints the feet of Jesus. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus went to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom he had raised from the dead. So they gave a supper for him there, and Martha was serving. And Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very expensive perfume of pure nard or spikenard, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was going to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" I don't think he actually cared about the poor at all. Now he said this, not because he cared about the poor, for he had never cared about them, but because he was a thief. And since he had the money box, serving as treasurer for the 12 disciples, he used to pilfer what was put into it. So Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep the rest of it for on the day of my, keep the rest of it for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." So great picture here. Here's Mary. Martha's busy all around the place, and Mary just wants to sit at Jesus' feet. She's not going anywhere. She is devoted to him, all right? She's adoring him, expressing that towards him, the adoration she has for him. She anoints his feet with spikenard. Spikenards are really, really, in those days, I mean, it would be almost, you know, apparently one commentary said it'd be nearly a year's wages for 50 milliliters of spikenard. It was expensive, a really expensive oil. And then she proceeds to use her hair to wipe Jesus' feet. And it's quite interesting, but Mary is really, I think, more spiritually tuned into Jesus than Martha was. Martha had things going on in her heart. She was like, "I've got to get all of these things done, and you're just lying around, you know, sitting at Jesus' feet, you know." But, you know, I believe Mary did that a lot. She sat at his feet, and she wasn't so much offering too much, but she was listening to him. She wanted to hear everything that he had to say whilst he was still with her. So it just paints a beautiful picture of the adoring heart that she had for Jesus. And so, you know, can you imagine the room with all of this spikenard? Can you imagine the aroma in the room? It'd be like this fragrance is going throughout the room. And I want you to understand, I think that Jesus is seeing not so much the fragrance, but the value of what Mary is doing. Do you know what I'm saying? So, you know, he sees what she's doing. He sees what she's given. This thing of spikenard, so it became nothing to her. She just was there to anoint Jesus' feet. And not everyone reacts to fragrance the same way. Obviously, Judas is in there, and he begins to grumble and complain bitterly about the whole thing, all right? So sometimes, you know, fragrances can trigger a bad reaction, yeah? And so it's important what fragrance we bring. So I've got some fragrances here. Is anyone here allergic to things like this? This is not room mist. I got it from my wife's dresser. So you got almond and vanilla, and you've got love and sunshine. So I won't, not much, but we've got almond and vanilla, and we've got love and sunshine here. Can some sun, love and sunshine, almond and vanilla. Nice, isn't it? It's love and sunshine, almond and vanilla. You know, I believe that we carry an aroma with us. Some people, some places are not going to like the aroma that you bring. The main thing is, though, that what we bring into the presence of Jesus is a fragrance for him. It's adoration towards him. Some people are going to look at your fragrance, what you have, and they're going to ridicule you. They're going to say, well, you know, there could be much better things you could do, or that's not the right thing to do. And people will judge you for what you bring. But God sees your heart, and he doesn't so much look at the value of what you're bringing, but he's looking at your heart, okay? He's looking at that act of adoration, okay? And I just think that that's powerful for us to remember, that we have a fragrance, and we either keep it bottled up or we willingly pour it out of our lives. If we keep it bottled up, not wanting to waste it, we're going to be the worse off for it, because Jesus says, she's doing it now because I'm still here with her, because I'm not going to be here for long. So use your fragrance. Use your heart. Put the other things in your heart to the side and use your heart to adore me and to worship me. And so sometimes we hold on to things. We hold on to reins and all things. And sometimes we're deceived into thinking we're doing the right thing. These are good things. There's nothing inherently wrong with them. But God's just saying, Jesus is saying, I need you here with your fragrance. Come to me in adoration. And let me just completely transform your life. And I believe it's a step to prayer, to effective prayer. I believe it's a step to effective time with God. So I want to just leave you with that this morning. And, you know, the Holy Spirit just really impressed earlier on about the veil. You know, and veil is torn in two. The pathway into God's presence is there. But if there's a veil in your heart, and whether that veil could be woven together with all sorts of things like self-sufficiency, self-centeredness, self-pity, self-pride, whatever the veil is in your heart, we need to rent that veil. We need to do that. Maybe that's the first veil we need to get through before we can go through the open veil. And so I hope this blessed you in that area of adoration. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Remember to visit our website, www.bridge-church.com, and connect with us via Facebook and Twitter.